talk a little bit. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can, as we gather together like this, we can sing hymns of praise and worship because you're worthy of all praise and of all worship. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge as a congregation that the God who is in the person of Jesus Christ is the one whom we worship. And we're thankful for sending Jesus into this world to pay the penalty for our sins. And it's in his name that we gather because we realize he's our only hope. And Lord, as we look to your word today, please encourage us in regard to the hope of the believer today. Lord, you are our only hope. And in this day, as we look around at our country, we can wonder, we can begin to fear. And Lord, help us to be steadied today and be people of hope because Jesus lives and rules from the throne. And so we ask you now to guide our thinking as we examine some truths from the book of John today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. So what I wanted to talk about today, there's an article that I read, and I want to read a couple of snippets from that, and I'll get to that in a moment. But to frame our thinking, we talked about this a little bit during our time together with Sunday school this morning. That was a special time for me. I've not had that opportunity here, and to get to know some people in a different setting, and so that was great. If you'd like to join with that group of adults, I know for sure you would be welcomed, and Pastor Brian would love to have you as a part of that group. But as I look around at our society, all of us, so just in the last couple of weeks in particular, the situation in Afghanistan, which we're not going to talk about that, but what I want to talk about is there's a lot of despair in our country, and the Afghanistan thing is maybe one more component of it. There's not a lot of hope to the average person in our country. Think of what's happened now in the last, I'm just going to say the last 2.5 years. I may have my timeline right. I was born a long time ago. Ike was president when I was born. So for you that are old, you'll have an idea when that was. But yeah, but a lot has happened in my lifetime. But the condensation or the condensing of significant events in just a couple of years is amazing, unparalleled in my lifetime. And COVID is a big one and mentioned again this morning. And it's hit directly across the parking lot over here with Brian and Katie. And many of us, probably every one of us, have known people with that disease. Maybe you've had it yourself. Just last Saturday, we were part of a funeral for a very good friend of mine, more than 50 years, died from COVID in Florida. And they brought him home for the funeral at our church. And so COVID, that's a big one, huge thing that has divided people, a lot of despair. There are numbers of pastors who have left the ministry and because of the ramifications and the fallout and how people have responded to COVID in churches, huge stress. So there's that. There is the Black Lives Matter and all the components that go along with that. And I'm not speaking to that issue. I'm saying the bumping of heads over significant cultural and racial issues in America. It's been there all my life. I mean, I was around in the 60s when you hear that talked about in the 70s. I mean, I saw the newscast then, nothing like today. And what took place last year and the burning of cities and some of the stuff that's happened. And the unrest is incredible. Then there was Americans by the thousands assaulting the Capitol in Washington. Never in our history have Americans assaulted their own Capitol, but we did it. And a huge division as a result of that mindset in our country. And then some of the protests in Lansing that have been at a level beyond what I've ever seen. And I'm giving snapshots without speaking into those issues. Despair, lack of hope, that's what I'm talking about. That's rampant in the country. And there are a lot of Christians that struggle with despair. Forgetting, and we've sung about hope this morning in these songs that we have sung together, speaking to the hope that we have primarily in Christ and in the Lord God, and thank the Lord for it today. But even Christians can find themselves despairing, like, what about my kids? My wife and I have three children, adults, and we have six grandkids. And so, yeah, we have our concerns. I can resonate with concern. But do we fall to the level of despair that there is no hope? Those are the things we want to talk about. I want to read from a short excerpt from an article that I read in First Things. It's an online journal, and it's a theologian. Carl Truman is his name. And because one of the things that happens is we find Christians even blaming the church broadly. You know, if the church would have only done this, then this wouldn't have happened in America. And we find even the Christians playing the blame game. And here's Dr. Truman. He said, the world's way of thinking about sex and identity is wrong. And there's no polite way for the church to say that, because her vocabulary for doing so has been deemed hate speech by the world to whom she witnesses. The moral register of today's cultural climate considers it immoral and indeed an act of violence to say gay marriage is not marriage and you were not born in the wrong body. These statements are deemed hateful precisely because they demand that someone set aside the sovereignty of his own desires or feelings in light of an external authority. It's very interesting in this dynamic that's going on today. And it has a long history that we won't talk about, but we're all swimming in this sea of people turning in on themselves and looking for their meaning and their value within themselves. And it comes down to then what I feel is what is most important in life. And then looking to that as a source of truth, of what I feel. So, as Dr. Truman talks about here, the moral register considers it immoral, indeed an act of violence, to say that gay marriage is not marriage, because you're not just talking about a moral issue you disagree with. You're literally attacking the person and saying your identity is not valid, because that's where identity is found. And so now the church finds itself in a position of being pushed to the margins in America, of not just, we don't want to hear what you have to say, it's even shut up, because what you have to say is hate speech, as the conversation is defined. Farther on in his article, and I just want to read this, the church's exile from mainstream culture is going to be hard. But the Bible makes it clear that she wins in the end. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That is the source of our hope at this time. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. Is it still coming through okay, Brian? All right, good. Just want to make sure I can move and you can still hear. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. Matthew 16, you remember Jesus with his men. Who do people say that I am? Well, some, one of the prophets, Elijah, maybe John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, Petros, a piece of stone. And on this rock, this Petros, this boulder, the declaration that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that declaration, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And Dr. Truman reminds us, that's the hope, that's our hope at this time. What I want to talk about this morning is, what does it look like as believers to live as people of hope? We've sung about it. Jerry prayed about it. What does it look like for believers to live as people of hope? And so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 3, starting in verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. I think as I've been able to look at this passage, I've been able to identify five different characteristics or features of hope. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning here. This hope that John offers to us. It's helpful, I think, for us to remember that John is an old man when he writes 1 John. Maybe 80 years old, which in that day, you were an old man at 80 years old. John is the last of the apostles. John has been tortured for his faith. He has been exiled for his faith. He knows what it is like to suffer. His friends, the other apostles, they're all dead. We won't go there, but if you go to 2 John and 3 John, the first two words, the elder, because John literally was the elder. He's the last of the apostles that are left. And so when he writes to us about what our hope is, he knows what he's talking about. And he knows what it is to live in a society, not where the church is just pushed to the margins, but where the church is overtly persecuted because he's experienced it. And he's writing to encourage people so we can learn from him. So here in verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Abide in him. He's making the exhortation to find your center, this word abide, that is to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand. Focus on Christ. Abide in him. Because he's not going to move. When everything else and your news feed and you think it's all burning down around me, Christ hasn't moved. Right now, we know he's sitting on a throne, the right hand of the Father, ruling the universe. Abide in him. I have a text for us. Have I got it? Yeah, okay, it's working. Just got to make sure. I'm not working, Brian. And all right. If I go the right way, it'll work a lot better for all of us, okay? There we go. All right. Got it. Blame me, not Brian. All right. This text, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This is John again in the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus talking when we're talking about abiding. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide, remain, continue, dwell, endure, be present in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do I know that I am abiding in Christ? I do what he says. I have a desire. We're not talking about I achieve sinless perfection. That comes in eternity. But the bent of my heart is to follow Christ and to be more and more like him every day. And he says, even Jesus, abide in my love. Just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love, there so you keep my commandments and you will abide in my love. Do what I say. Abide in my love. When we wonder about everything is moving and everything seems to be coming apart at the seams, what's solid in life? Now, Jesus Christ, he hasn't moved. He's solid. And John says, little children, abide in him. That's your hope. No Jesus, no hope. Abide in him. People of hope, abide in Christ. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you know that he is righteous, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. It's the idea that righteousness, for those who abide in Christ, righteousness is a habit. In other words, it's what we do. Again, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's a lifetime pursuit. And there's the idea that at the moment of salvation, I am justified, declared righteous in Christ, and God sees me because of Christ's righteousness, not my own, because in fact, I still struggle with sin. So I'm declared righteous. I am righteous because of Christ's righteousness, but there's this process of sanctification, of becoming holy. I'm pursuing the righteousness of Christ, and someday I'm going to see him, and I'll be made righteous, holy. That struggle I have with sin will be gone. And John says that people who have hope, that if we know he is righteous, that he is righteous, that we will practice righteousness. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Righteousness will become of habit to us. You think of the Apostle Paul, who suffered more than many in his day. Think of the visions of heaven that he had and the thorn in the flesh that he had to keep him humble. And all of this, and even he said in regard to this idea of the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that's not our own, he said, for his sake, that is, for the sake of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Even Paul is saying, my only hope is the righteousness of Christ. It's not my own. I'll never be holy or righteous enough to stand in God's presence without Christ. It's his righteousness. Theologians refer to this as an alien righteousness. In other words, it's a righteousness from outside of ourselves. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to us. And the Lord looks at us and says, holy, because he sees Christ. His blood covers us. People of hope will make righteousness a habit. It'll be the pursuit of our lives. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. I love this. I wish I could read it with the passion that John wrote it, but instead I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That last sentence, the reason why the church in America is being pushed out and told to shut up, it's right there. They don't know us because they don't know him. It's Christ. Look at that first sentence. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is John expressing incredible wonder. It's like he's blown away that God saved him. When he says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, really? Can you believe it? This is John, who when he was a young man, maybe a late teenager at the Last Supper there, Peter says, Judas had just left the room to go betray Christ, and Peter says, ask him who it is, and John leans back on the breast of Jesus to ask him, you know, who, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? John had this intimate walk with the Lord. And all these years later, he's still blown away. I just can't believe that he would save me, that he would love me. People of hope constantly in a growing way, express wonder at the fact that God loved them. Can't believe it. This whole idea of wonder, it ought to bring us to humility, is what it should do. You and I, whether it's family, friends, co-workers, the people we pass on the street, there are multitudes who don't know Christ. And God has chosen to introduce himself to you by being here, by hearing his word taught. That ought to bring some humility into his life, into our lives, and not pride. One of the problems that I think we can struggle with is we're Americans and I have rights. I have rights, which, by the way, I'm thankful for. I have a right to a trial by jury and some other things. And praise God, I do. So I'm thankful for our system of government and law. And citizenship is important. And even Paul himself, there's at least a couple of occasions there in Acts where Paul appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen when he was being mistreated. And they wanted to beat him. Is it right to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? Oops, we arrested the wrong guy. And so it's not wrong to appeal to our life. Here's the problem. It's when we want to bring our rights into the church. As far as I can tell, and I said this to another group, as far as I can tell, and I can be wrong on this, in the church, we have one right. And this is where I find it. If I'm on the... I'm going the wrong way. Don't you love technology when you have adult using it? Ah. There we go. But to all, remember Jesus came to his own, and those people who were his own did not receive him, John 1:11. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, that is a given right, and it's a right that's given by grace. And in the church, it's the only right I have because it's all grace. That should change how I view myself as a member of a and part of a congregation, that I'm here by grace alone, and I get to serve God's people, and it's a wonderful privilege. And so people of hope will continually express wonder that God's love led to salvation. I just can't believe that he would love me and die for me. Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And aren't we thankful for that? There's a day coming when we will see him. My friend Don, who died from COVID a couple of weeks ago, and we had his funeral last Saturday, he's with Jesus. And all the pain and suffering that I've known him to experience over the last more than 50 years that I've known him, it's gone. Struggles with sin, it's gone. Because he's like Jesus now. We'll be conformed to his image. People of hope will be more and more and more conformed to his image, and we will less and less question because we understand that Jesus is in charge. And I get to serve him and to image him to the world. Sometimes our lives preach better than any sermon, simply by how we live out our faith in the midst of the trials that the Lord brings our way. And it's powerful, irrefutable preaching to the reality of the presence of the Spirit and of the living Christ. And here's Peter giving us some reminders on this. And this is in the context in 1 Peter where he's talking to people who are suffering and even being persecuted, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. People of hope will be conformed to his image. That means that in the struggles of life, we will more and more and more put down our rights and look to Christ, like Christ did as he looked to the Father, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Don't worry. The Father will make sure that life is fair, in the sense of he will judge all sin. Nobody gets away with stuff. When we look at our world and we wonder, then things are crumbling. And does God not care? Is he not in charge? People are suffering and immorality is everywhere. What's going on? Never worry. The Father has it all in hand and he's going to judge justly. People of hope will be conformed to his image and let him worry about the rest. One last one here, verse 3. Everyone, that is, backing up, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has the hope of ultimately being like Christ purifies himself as he is pure. We'll look to him as our only hope. And we will seek in our life to more and more grow in the purity of Christ. We're not talking about a life of a list of rules and rule keeping. On the other hand, the person who is in a saving relationship with Christ wants to please Christ and wants to be like Christ. And when Jesus says, "Do the things I command," he's, "Be like me. Learn the humility of the Son. Learn what honors the Lord in my life. Do those things," and people of hope will be people who purify themselves as he is pure. So let me just one more time. Here's the five characteristics that I find here about people of hope. People of hope will abide. We will abide in Christ. People of hope make righteousness a habit. People of hope will never stop expressing wonder that God's love led to salvation. Can't believe it. And the older I get, the more I feel it. Can't believe it. People of hope will be conformed to his image. And people of hope will purify themselves. This is a growing relationship we're in, becoming more and more like Christ. But it's a pursuit. Paul himself, this is Paul again, back there in Philippians, and talking about this pursuit of righteousness. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, this full likeness to Christ, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul himself, as a person of hope, this one thing I do is I'm going to pursue Christ. Remember, he had visions of heaven and other things, direct revelation of the living Christ beyond what most people ever. And even he says, it's not enough. I'm still not like Christ. And the one thing I'm going to do is pursue Christ, because that's what people of hope do. Well, here's some questions I have for you. Here's the first one. Do you know in a personal way the source of the hope we've been talking about? Do you know Christ? The gospel is preached here in this church constantly. that our only hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, who paid atonements for our sin, for my sin, and for yours. Do you know Christ? Otherwise, the rest of this makes no sense. And so we want to ask that question, do you know Christ? We'd love to be able to share that with you today if you do not, and to help you to know and to understand. And if not me, Pastor Brian, if not Pastor Brian, one of the other believers here would love to talk to you about who Christ is. And so as we look at this thing of living with hope, remember what I said earlier, no Jesus, no hope. You need to know Christ. We want you to know Christ. So what about you, believer? Do you groan for relief? I get tired of listening to the news. Some nights we don't even turn it on. Is your confidence wavering? Things are pretty nutty from what they were when I was growing up. Do you live with expectant hope? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And do you live in that hope? Paul says in Romans 8, he says, for in this hope, that is our adoption as sons, the redemption of bodies. That's the context. And he says, in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hoped for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We patiently wait for the coming of the Lord. And we refuse to not believe, and we stay committed with a living hope that life is good, and it still is a good thing to bring children into this world despite how bad we may think it is getting. Man, if you're having babies, have babies. Bring children into the world. Raise them to honor God. Raise them to be anti-culture in that sense and to speak to the fact that there's a living hope. And we do that for the glory of Christ. And then if you're like me and you're getting older and the pains of life and the losses of life, Jesus has not moved. He's still your living hope. Look to Christ. Then this last one. I've asked you this question the last time I was here. And I don't mean it for redundancy, but I think it's such a crucial truth to living with hope. Are you committed? This is Acts 2:42. Are you committed to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers? Are you committed to the body of Christ? When you talk about living with hope, we need each other. The Lord God created the church at Pentecost to be his bride. But as we gather, we strengthen one another. We model for the whole world that there is a God and he is in heaven. His son is Jesus Christ, and we have hope and life is good no matter what. And so we're here for the apostles' teaching, for the reading of the scripture, for the explaining of the scripture, for opportunities to be taught as we did during Sunday school this morning and as we're attempting to do now. And we gather for that because we're hungry, and we gather for fellowship. We need each other. And I love coming and fellowshipping with you here. Fellowship with one another, strengthen each other's hands. And the breaking of bread, whether that be fellowship meals or whether it be the time of the Lord's Supper and communion, where together we remember the death and burial of Christ. And then the prayers. There is nothing in this world more powerful than a church that gathers to pray. When the Lord talked about the fact that the gates of hell will not prevail against her, he was talking about the decree of the Father to institute the church, and it's through the prayers of the saints and the gathering of the saints that the work of the Spirit goes forth in this world today. Do you love the church? Be with your church family and propagate the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Let's be people of hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we have looked some at what John has written here, I just pray it would be an encouragement to our hearts. Lord, you literally are our only hope. So we look to you for Pastor Brian and Katie, that you would bring healing to their lives and quickly raise Brian up to strength and able to be about ministering and caring for people again. And in the meantime, that this church would serve him well if they need assistance in any way. But Lord, for others in this church who have like needs, Lord, as we gather as a group of believers, we're looking to you to remind us, to bring comfort when we need comfort, to bolster our faith. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, bolster our faith, and remind us every day that you are Lord and nothing passes your notice. And it is to you we look, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sharing and shedding abroad in our lives the light of the Spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.